Today, Pastor Jamie continues our series entitled, Now What? Jesus told his followers he was leaving the Holy Spirit to empower them to love and reach a world that hated them. Take a moment now and prepare your heart for today's worship.
If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to John chapter 15. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, but we're going to go to John chapter 15, verse 18. These are Jesus' words to his disciples, to his followers. And he tells them this. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave or a servant is no greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me, which is his Father, God. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I had done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. And this fulfills what's written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. Then he says this, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. That's quite the words from Jesus, right? And as disciples, I wonder what was going through their minds as he was telling them these things. You know, I mean, he's looking at them and saying, look, people, they hate me, they're going to hate you. All right, so just know you're not going to be accepted. That's encouraging, right? That's what you want to hear all the time. People hate you, they hate you, right? I hope if you hear those words this morning, I hope that you're not here watching and thinking, yeah, that's me. I can't stand you guys. I really can't stand who you are. I can't stand what you represent. I can't stand the church. I can't stand Christianity. I hope that's not you. But if it is you, I pray today that you stick around for a while and hopefully you see something different. You see something that changes your mind about who Christ is. You understand and you see the truth of the gospel. You see what he actually did for us. You understand that, you know, where the church throughout the years, it's made a lot of mistakes. But we're imperfect people, saved by a perfect Savior with perfect grace. And we're trying to live every day with grace and forgiveness and love. We don't always do it well, but that should be our goal. And that should be our goal to walk in the love of Christ. I pray that you experience that. If you're here today and you kind of hear the phrase that, well, you know, Jesus saying, well, people hated me, they're going to hate you too. I hope you don't kind of wear that as something to be proud of. You ever seen somebody that's kind of proud that they're hated? Well, people hate me. What can I say? You know? I don't like to be around those people. But anyway, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Jesus didn't mean that people are going to hate you, be proud of that. I think what Jesus was doing when he was letting them know, this is a spiritual thing. And it's not really a personal thing against you. And Jesus knew what he was about to endure, what he was about to go through. And these disciples were going to end up experiencing the same kind of things that Jesus experienced. And these disciples were told to go and make more disciples and multiply themselves. Who Christ had multiplied himself into them, they were called to multiply what Christ had put in them into others. And it's been going on for over 2,000 years. And sadly today, still, Christians are not liked very much. People who express Christ, they're not liked very much. There's a popular forum, and there was a question that someone posed on this forum, and it went viral, as they say. And the question, they said, genuinely, I want to know, why do people not like Christians? Why do people not like who we are? So they asked the question, and they got a lot of answers. And I just want to share with you some of the answers that came to them. And today's going to be a little practical, so I hope that's okay. But these are some of the answers that came to them. They said, in America specifically, Christianity has a big impact on government and people's legal rights. This is upsetting for people who are not Christian and do not want to be legally bound by its tenets. Other religious groups, while they have their own values, do not have as much political influence. Thus, they can't force other people to conform to their beliefs the way that Christians do. So that's, now we can hear that. How you respond, that's very important, all right? Listen, gonna be honest, 99% of all the hate, and maybe they're exaggerating, but this is the way they feel, 99% of all the hate I've received in my life and 100% of the most extreme hate has been from Christians. In fact, aside from Christians and Muslims, I haven't had a single negative experience with any other religious person in my life ever. That's how disproportionate it is. I don't even hate Christianity. I find it fascinating. And it seems Christians get even angry at me when they learn that. I've learned that it's best not to talk with Christians about Christianity, so I stopped doing it. This person said, because I grew up a Christian surrounded by Christians, and every single Christian I know is the most mean, judgmental person. I know there are some nice people, but the Christians I know actively pushed me away from the religion with their superiority complex for being more devout than everyone and thought they were literally being God on earth. And then this one, I will make some of the wordage here polite, okay? They said, probably because so many of them are utter and complete tell holes during the week and pray for forgiveness on Sunday and then continue to be tell holes the next week. I've never met a non-judgmental Christian. Now that's just a few responses. It was a book that came out in 2007. It's called Unchristian. It was done by a guy that heads up the Barna Research Group. His name's David Kinneman. Another guy by the name of Gabe Lyons. And they just did a bunch of research and looking at what people outside of Christianity, outside of the faith of following Christ, what they felt about those who were Christians. It wasn't all great. Basically, there were things that were said about them. They're extremely critical about Christians, extremely critical, judgmental, not accepting of other people, boring, just so many different things that were said about those who were in the faith of Christianity and follow Christ. I want to point out something to you in regards to research that's been done about the generations and the generations' embrace of religion. Over the years, those who claim to have no religious affiliation whatsoever, there's a word that's been coined for this. Maybe you've heard of it. It's the word none. The nuns is what they call them. And it's N-O-N-E-S, literally meaning none, nothing. They have no religious affiliation. That category throughout the years on surveys has increased. All right? Now, I want to show you some of this research, but I want to preface it by saying that just because people have no religious affiliation whatsoever, it doesn't mean they hate Christians. Okay? I want to preface that. But I want us to see this. I have a chart that I want to show you. This is from a guy by the name of Ryan Burge. Ryan Burge is a pastor, but he's rather nerdy. And he does a lot of research, and he gains a lot of information from surveys and statistics. He puts them together in graphs. This is one that he did that's showing the generations having no religious affiliation, all right? And you're looking at all these different generations and who they were. The dark blue is a survey that was done back in 2008, excuse me. Then the light blue was done in 2012. Then the pink, purple, whatever that color is. My kids tell me I don't see color right. That's 2016. The orange is 2020. And then the lighter orange is 2022. All right. So that basically every 4 years. And then there was a 2 year thing. Gen Z, which is a younger generation, that's basically those who are just now teenagers to their late 20s. Those weren't surveyed in 2008 and 2012 for common reasons. They weren't able to be. They weren't old enough. But basically what you see is each generation has an increase every year or every time they're surveyed in their religious affiliation. So every time the survey goes out, every 4 years and then 2 years later, in this instance, every generation except for the silent generation had an increase each time they were surveyed. And notice that every generation becomes increasingly more non-affiliated with religion than the generation before it. So what you're seeing, I mean, essentially you look at, when you look at millennials, this would be those from their late 20s to early 40s. They went from 38% being not affiliated with religion in 2016 to 44% of them being not affiliated with any kind of religion in 2022. Gen Z, that younger generation, this is not obviously including what they call Gen Alpha now. This is ones that are the youngest generation. It's all the ones that are next door, mostly here, that are on campus today in the buildings next door. Doesn't include them. But Gen Z, the most non-religiously affiliated generation, they went from 39% in 2016 to 48% in 2022. That's almost half of that generation that was surveyed said, we have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Now, I hope if we look at that, I hope we don't look at that and we don't hear that and we think, what is wrong with them? Why are they so ignorant? Why are they so stubborn? Why are they so hard-hearted? Hopefully, we look at that like Christ. When Luke tells us that Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem, he stopped on the hill and he saw all the people. And it said that Jesus looked out over them and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were confused and wandering and lost. But the thing is, the compassion doesn't need to be a compassion of pity, because the younger generations, they don't want your pity. They don't want you to feel sorry for them and make them feel like some kind of case. They want your authenticity. They want you to be authentic with them, to be real with them about you and your faith. They want to know you care. They want to know you love. They want to be talked with, not talked at. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'll be completely honest with you. I have a problem with that. I grew up being talked at. Right? So by nature, that's what I do. I talk at. That doesn't always go over well. Right? My wife is phenomenal at talking with. Right? But they don't want to be talked at. They want to be talked with. They don't want you to shrug their questions off as if those are ridiculous questions. Why would you ask such a thing? They want you to be transparent. They want you to listen to their questions. They want you to be transparent in your answering of your questions, and you're transparent in your faith. And again, just because they don't have a religious affiliation, it's not because, it doesn't mean they hate Christianity, they hate Christians. It doesn't even mean that they're atheists. That's not what it means. Here's the thing. These younger generations are actually more honest in their surveys than the older generations. No offense to the older generation. But what they're saying is that they have, just because their family might go to church, they don't have that religious affiliation. They're being honest and saying, I haven't embraced that yet in my life. Whereas before, we were growing up and we'd say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I remember being in school, a middle school class, and this was actually asked a question. I believe the teacher asked a question. How many of you are Christian? And the whole class raised their hand. I'm looking around. I'm like, wow, I had no clue. Right? Not because, it's just because of how everybody acted. Right? It didn't portray what I thought, what I'd been learning about Jesus from the Bible and about the way Christians were called to live. And it's so funny. I remember when one of our youth pastors that was here for 7 years and went to another church, when he first moved here and started working, one of the things he said to me is he would be out and he'd be talking to people and he'd start talking about faith and he'd say, are you a Christian? And they would say, yeah, I'm Baptist. Or they would say, yeah, I'm this. They would name their denomination. Right? But that's what that is that's what I grew up in. That's what I am. So that's who I am. Well, I admire the fact that they're actually saying, I haven't embraced it for myself. So it's not that they're necessarily opposed. They just haven't accepted. But there are those out there that do not want to embrace. And the way that they see the church, the way that they see Christians, it's a turnoff. And so they don't want to accept. And so I think that's why it's important to hear the words of Jesus for us to understand. He is not telling us they're going to hate you. Just go ahead and give them more reason to hate you. That's not what he's saying. It's for us to understand, for his church to understand, for his followers to understand that this is a spiritual battle. It's not personal against you in your faith. This is a spiritual battle. And that's why I believe that the words of Paul in Ephesians are so important. That's why it's so important, I think, that Paul went and he referenced in Ephesians chapter 5 the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why he goes into Ephesians chapter 6 and he reminds them that this battle that we're battling, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's against the principalities and the powers of the air. It's a spiritual warfare. And then he goes in and he tells them to put on the armor of God and prepare yourself for what you go into. And it's interesting that part of that armor is, we see it as boots of peace. And when you read that, it's essentially saying is you put on the readiness to preach the good news of peace wherever you go. Into wherever you go. Because the goal, the whole goal of taking the gospel into our community should be to take the peace and love of the gospel wherever we go. So see, here's the thing. We never know the opportunity that we're going to be given to express our faith. We never know the opportunity that we're going to be given to share the grace of God to others in our life. Maybe you remember this was about a year ago, a little over a year ago now. There was a guy by the name of DeMar Hamlin. He's a football player. He played for the Buffalo Bills. It was a Monday night football game, and this incident happened where, and I know not everybody's sports fans. That's why I don't always use sports illustrations, but this one is incredible. But he was hit on the field, and he was out, and he was unconscious, and EMTs, physicians, they all came out. There was people were surrounding him. He was said to have died from the contact on the field. He was restored. He was taken to the hospital. But all throughout this time, there was so much being talked about, as does with most cases, prayers for DeMar Hamlin. We're praying for DeMar Hamlin. Pray for DeMar Hamlin. This game was on Monday Night Football, so it was on ESPN. So it was interesting to watch all these analysts, the way they handled it, the way they talked about it. There's one ESPN analyst by the name of Dan Orlovsky. Now, he refers to himself as this person who at one time was a skeptic. He's a person that saw prayer as just something you did as a good luck charm. It was just something that you did when life wasn't good, when things weren't going well. But he sees himself as a person who was once that, but who considers himself now a believer in Christ and bold in his faith. And he was bold in his faith during this time. Because he works for ESPN. ESPN is not a network known for outspoken Christian belief, right? It's a network owned by Disney, if you didn't know that. Disney, as much as I love the Disney parks, as much as I love the old school Disney movies, Disney is not known for its biblical values, right? But he works for this organization, and after this situation, he's on this show, he's in this moment, and he begins to talk with the people on his set, and he says, you know, I keep hearing it over and over. He says, everybody says, pray for Hamlin. Pray for Hamlin. The Bills organization says, we believe in prayer. We're asking everybody to pray for Hamlin. He said, so this might not be the right thing to do. This might not be what I'm supposed to do. But I'm just literally going to pray right now. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to close my eyes. And on national television, in a live studio with cameras on, ESPN can't do anything about it. If they want to cut it and go to commercial, they can. But he said, I'm going to pray. He didn't say all that. I'm adding that in. But that's what he meant. I'm going to pray, he said. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to pray. And he began to pray to God for DeMar Hamlin. They didn't cut away. They kept it there. And the nation and everybody who watched heard him pray, believing that God could do something. And what's fascinating is a year later, DeMar Hamlin was back with the Bills organization. It's unbelievable. Here's the thing. When unexplainable things happen, I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he describes those who have not accepted Christ. Jesus says, when he's talking to them, he says, look, I've given everybody a reason to believe. I came and did everything that I've done. And then this was before he even went through the death and through his resurrection. And if what he had done up to that point wasn't enough, his death and resurrection is like what sealed it, right? I mean, a dude predicts his death and his resurrection and pulls it off. You might want to follow that guy. You might want to listen to him, pay attention. I think he knows a little something, right? But he's telling them, look, I've done all this. They've been given reason to believe. Paul says ever since the beginning of creation, people have been given reason to believe, but they suppress the truth. That's the way he describes it. They suppress the truth. But when unexplainable things happen, even people who suppress the truth, they can't totally escape the truth. And there's moments in our lives where things will happen around us that we have an opportunity to express our hope in the middle of unexplainable situations. We have opportunities to testify to the truth of God and then trust the Holy Spirit to draw others to Him. Take example from one other analyst, one other sports guy. This guy was with Fox Sports. He wasn't with ESPN, but he was working a guy that used to work with ESPN, a guy by the name of Chris Broussard. Chris Broussard has always been adamant about his faith, vocal about his faith. Used to work at ESPN. Now he's at Fox Sports. Nick Wright is this guy with Chris Broussard. They're on a show called First Things First. After this happened, Nick Wright is the guy on the left. Wright says to Broussard, the guy on the right, he says, two of the closest people in the world to me, my wife and you, my broadcast partner for years, are deeply religious people. And I am not, he said. And it made me a little envious in that moment and since then that I didn't have that foundation of, and he says, I don't want to say a greater purpose or a higher power or something. I don't know why he didn't want to say it. He just didn't want, I think he didn't want to admit it. But he says, because I feel like at times like this, when there's an inexplicable tragedy, you're almost flailing about. Those who don't have what they have, you're almost flailing about like, why? Why did it happen to this kid in this moment? But to people who have a faith, people who have something they stand on, people who have something they believe in, they're not shaken because they believe that God has a purpose in all things. So there's open opportunities around us all the time. And our responsibility is to just be bold enough to obey the Spirit of God when the opportunity arises and express our faith and trust that the Holy Spirit will use that moment to speak into their lives. We mentioned it last week, and Jesus talks about it here, that the Holy Spirit, when he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and beyond to his disciples, he's telling them, the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. He's going to draw others to me. He's going to reveal more truth about the Father. He's going to reveal more truth about who he is. But he tells them in this passage that we read, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to testify. Look at it again, John chapter 15, verse 26. He said, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. He will come to you from the Father and he will testify about me. But then look at what else he says. He says, and you must also testify about me. You have been with me from the beginning of my ministry talking to the disciples. So he encouraged them. The Holy Spirit's going to testify, but you've got to testify too. And then he tells them, you need to go and you need to multiply what I have put in you, making more disciples by default, making more witnesses. And they will become those who testify about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And he lets them know, you're not going to be alone. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not weak. If you were here last week, you remember what he told them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did he say? He said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be what? You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. There was a late evangelist, a revivalist by the name of Vance Havner, and he made this statement in regards to the Holy Spirit. He says, Satan has scored a point in making us so afraid of extremism about the Holy Spirit, which abounds indeed. And there's truth. There has been those that have taken the charismatic emotionalism aspect of the Holy Spirit and taken it to extremes beyond what it was meant to be. But he says that Satan scored a point making people afraid of extremism of the Holy Spirit that we may miss the true in our fear of the false. He says we can be so wary of getting out on a limb that we never even go up the tree. What he's saying is that you become so concerned about aspects of what you've seen in regards to the Holy Spirit and what people claim to be the Holy Spirit and in different things, in different areas, that you're so afraid of the Holy Spirit, you're afraid to even explore what the Holy Spirit has for you in your life and what He wants to do in your life. But notice in the early church, notice in the Gospels, in the Gospels and in Acts and throughout, before Christ sends His disciples out, He sends the Holy Spirit to be in them. We see it in the Gospels when He sent His disciples out two by two. He didn't just send them out. It says that He sent them out with power to deliver. He gave them the Holy Spirit in that moment and for that moment. And now in this moment, after His resurrection, He's telling them He's going to come and fill you and empower you. Jesus does not save us and change our life and transform our life just for us to once in a while come together and sit inside four walls in a building. We do this because it's important as a corporate body of believers to come together and worship our God together. We get encouraged from this. We seek God and His Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our hearts and in our lives together. But then we take the Word and we go out. He doesn't save you just to sit in a building. He empowers you to take the gospel and carry it wherever you go. And He says you will receive power. That word power, maybe you've heard this before. That word power is the word that it's the word dunamis. It's the word that we get our English source for the word, three different words, dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Right? Maybe you remember JJ, good time. Dynamite, right? I mean, that was, love JJ. One of my favorite episodes was he went to enlist in the Army. That episode was hilarious. But anyway, think about those three words in regards to our witness. Dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. It's dynamic. It's enough. It's influential. It's adequate. The power that you have been given is enough for you that you need to do what God has called you to do. It makes you a dynamo, right? It makes it personal. It makes you the type of person that draws others, not to you, but through what God is doing, it draws others to Christ. It's personal. God personally works through you. And it's dynamite. That means that it is impactful. The power that works through you is impactful. The power that works through you leaves a mark wherever it's allowed to operate. See, the same need for the early church then is the same need for the church now, and we cannot forget it. The same need is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And it's an empowering of boldness to walk in the nature of Christ and to carry the gospel of Christ. Again, if you haven't read Acts chapter 4, I would even say Acts chapter 3. I encourage you to do that this week. Read Acts chapter 3, read Acts chapter 4, because what's happening in this situation, it is phenomenal. We saw what happened. Jesus told them, Acts chapter 1, pray, wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and He fills them and empowers them. Again, we're going to talk about all this in the month of May. But then Peter preaches to people. 3,000 people get saved. Then all of a sudden, the gospel is being shared all around them. Peter and John, they go out and they go into Jerusalem. They're going to talk about Christ to people. And they come across this beggar who's sick. And he's begging, obviously. That's why he's called a beggar. But anyway, so they look down at him and they say, look, we don't have any money to give you. We broke as a joke. We ain't got nothing. The only thing we got is the power of the name of Jesus. So if you want more than money, then have faith in Jesus to heal you. And this man got up and he was healed. And then they go into Jerusalem, they begin to preach. And then all of a sudden people are seeing this dude that was begging on the corner a little while ago. He's not crippled anymore. He's healed. And they're talking about Jesus. Well, they get arrested. They get taken before the Sanhedrin. This is the same group of people that had Jesus in front of them, trying him before they sent him to die by Roman authority under a cross, right? Through that unjust trial that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And so now they're in front of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's trying them. And then Peter and John, they look at him and they say, are we being judged because we did something good for somebody and we helped them out? And he said, then they, with boldness, they begin to express, let me tell you how this man was healed. He was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. You know that guy that you killed just a couple of days ago? He's alive and he's well, and there's power in his name, and his Holy Spirit has now come to be with us. That guy that he told you, he was the cornerstone upon which this whole faith was built on. And he said, if you don't trust that, you're going to be crushed by it. Well, listen, everything you're trying to do is you're tripping over it and you're being crushed by it now. So you have an option. You can be broken by it and follow follow him, or you just can trip over it and everything you try to do is going to be crushed. You're being crushed right now is what they're reminding them of. And then the Sanhedrin looks at them and they threaten them and they tell them, you better stop. You're going to have repercussions from all of this. You need to stop. They look at them and they say, who should we obey? Should we obey God or should we obey you? And then they threaten them a little bit more. And so they go back to the other followers and to a home. They tell them all this happened. And then they say, we need to pray. Now, maybe you know the story. Maybe you know what happened. Maybe you know what they prayed about. But let me ask you, what would you pray about? You've just been threatened. What would you pray about? It's likely we would pray, God, show us where we should go next. Show me the next place I should go. Show me the next person I should talk to. Because this one's obviously not going to work. God, protect me. God, give me protection from those who are threatening me. Place me under a hedge of protection. What did they pray? Verse 29 and verse 30. Look at what they pray. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. They pray for boldness to go back out in the face of threats and continue talking about Jesus Christ. They pray for boldness. Scripture says they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and they went back out and they preached again with boldness. They kept getting arrested over and over again. There's so much in this world that we can be filled with. We can be filled with fear. We can be filled with anger. We can be filled with rage. We can be filled with jealousy. We can be filled with confusion. We can be filled with bitterness. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the main reason he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to support you in your witnessing about Christ in a world that's hostile towards Christ. The word used for witness is the same family of words that's used for the word martyr. That's encouraging too, right? Especially if you don't know the meaning of martyr, it's one that dies for something that they believe in, right? But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a martyr. But what it does mean is that it's not always easy. That's why Jesus warned us what he warned us. And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes you feel pressure. But here's the thing, when pressure comes on something, what's inside comes out, right? So, when we feel pressure, we have to pay attention to what's coming out. Now, I've got this visual. This is a toothpaste. This Hello Natural Whitening toothpaste, all right? This is just a silly visual, but I want to do this, or I want to have this visual because I know everyone in this room, I hope everyone in this room brushes their teeth, all right? At least once a day. Come on, I mean, dentists say more, right? You need to do it more. You need to do it several times, right? But I want to just use this to remind it, because every time you pick up a tube of toothpaste, I don't know where that was going, but a tube of toothpaste, you think about this. And you remember that every time pressure comes on, when that pressure comes, what it pushes out what's inside. Because as most normal human beings, you apply pressure at the bottom of the toothpaste. You don't squeeze like that. I'm just kidding. But you press and you apply pressure and you squeeze the toothpaste out. The toothpaste comes out because you applied pressure. God will work through us by the gifts of the Spirit that he places in us and that he's created us with. But what comes out of us should be the fruit of the Spirit. It should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When the pressure of everything around us comes on. See that, you know, we face the pressure of, I might get fired if I'm bold in my faith. I might get canceled if I'm bold in my faith. I might get talked about on social media if I'm bold in my faith. I might not get invited to things if I'm bold in my faith. And really, if you think about those aspects, those things that we worry about as Americans, is kind of trivial to, I might get tortured and used as an example and killed because of my faith, right? It's a little trivial. But that's what we deal with. So when that pressure comes on, what's going to come out? We go back to what Jesus told his disciples when we looked at our ethos of Jesus. And he talked about the Beatitudes. And we got to be a people that walk with humility, with brokenness, with meekness, with genuineness, with friendliness. And yes, we're a people that have convictions. And yes, we are a people that may get persecuted because of our convictions, but we're also a people who can express our convictions in a way that's not super critical, in a way that's not judgmental, in a way that's not making someone feel as if they are unimportant or unacceptable. We can do it in a way that is humble. We can do it with a heart that is broken. We can do it with an attitude that is meek and merciful. We can do it in a way that's genuine and friendly. And then we can trust the Holy Spirit to work in our life. It's why Jesus fills us and empowers us with the Spirit. So I just want to challenge us today. To those in a younger generation, the whole concept, this concept, it doesn't change as you grow older. The mindset of wanting people to like you, to accept you, if you want to use the word popular, that doesn't change. But I'm going to let you know, it is hard to please God and be liked by everybody. It is hard to please God and be accepted by everybody. But here's my challenge to you. If you are a young follower of Christ, and let me just say, I am so proud and just amazed at those in the Gen Z and millennial generations that are part of this house that are bold in their faith. But I just want to encourage you today, don't wait to find out what your friends think about Christianity and think about Christ before you tell them that you are one. Give them a reason to change their mind about Christ. Give them a reason to change their mind about Christians. And to those in generations ahead, don't underestimate your power and your influence for those who are younger than you. I am so thankful. I've got 3 kids. I'm so thankful for people who have given time out of their life to pour into them when they were young and they were children. And they got to see people and hear people talk about Jesus and talk about the Word of God other than just their mom and dad. I'm so thankful for youth leaders who pour their heart out to them and show themselves and are transparent with them about their life and about their journey and about their faith. Who's transparent about their questions that they've had and how their faith has strengthened them along the way. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for grandparents who express their faith, for aunts, for uncles, for cousins that my kids have been able to see. They see things in the public schools that they go in, and then they see other things within the family with other friends that are different. I am thankful for coaches. And these coaches have no idea how thankful I am for them. That in a public school, on public teams, read the Bible to my kids. Express their faith to my kids. Talk about the hope that they have to my kids. With boldness. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my kids have seen these types of things. I know that their decision to whether or not they're going to follow Christ, that's their decision. And I believe that, I trust, they've made that decision and said that's where I pray that every day they continue to walk in that. But I'm thankful for those that are willing to boldly express an example of their faith. So many different mentors. I could go down the list and name of people that have been an example and shown a light. But that's what we've been empowered to do. We have been empowered to witness the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone around us. So I pray today that our prayer becomes, God, make us bold to talk about who you are. Make us bold to express our faith in you. Stand with me this morning. God, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you today for what you have called us to be. God, first and foremost, I thank you for Jesus Christ and what he did for us, giving his life, dying on a cross, being resurrected, so that our lives can be completely changed for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. But we can have an eternity, God, something with that gives us hope beyond this world. And Father, I pray today that we receive what Jesus has done and we let it change us, but we also receive your Holy Spirit and we let your Holy Spirit empower us. God, we pray that you would fill us with boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. God, help us not to be so scared to pray for an empowering of your Holy Spirit because of things that we think we've seen or heard about the Holy Spirit. Let us not be afraid. Let the enemy not win. The enemy doesn't want us to be empowered by the Spirit. But God, let us pray. Let us make it our prayer. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us. And let us be bold to share the name of Jesus. God, again, I am so thankful for people in this room and who watch online. God, we come together under one umbrella, but when we leave out of here, we go and we fill every sector of this world. And we take the name of Jesus Christ into schools. We take the name of Jesus Christ into businesses. We take the name of Jesus Christ into courthouses, into hospital rooms, and in patient and doctors' rooms. We take the name of Jesus Christ into government offices. We take the name of Jesus Christ into the arts community. We take the name of Jesus Christ into so many different areas. And I am thankful today for every person that is here. Every salesman, every teacher, every administrator, every doctor, everyone who works in any kind of industry in this room, God, and then online, that are taking the name of Jesus Christ and boldly professing it, God, I pray that you continue to empower them. Use them by the power of your Holy Spirit. To explain a hope that is greater than anything in this world. A hope that sustains us in inexplicable times. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with boldness, God, to profess your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Go this week and be catalyst for transformation with boldness.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com, go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-803-803. 676-7566, and we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.